Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
You're going to tell people living up there in a cave and think positive thoughts, think good about yourself. I love you, you love me. Awesome. That'll take it a long way.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. As we begin our in-depth look at the book of 1 Peter, Pastor shares with us a message based on the opening verses of chapter 1, helping us to realize how we can be hope-filled in a hurtful world.
God has this advantage when He becomes our hope. He has no limitations. He will not die. He cannot fail. And this is why God is the best source of hope. And this same idea is what Peter is saying to a group of believers in the day of the mid-60s, right after Christ, 15 years after James, the author, who wrote a letter to those believers in Jerusalem and had also been scattered out in the dispersion of the Jews. And here now, Peter, 15 years later, in 62 or 63, pens a letter to a special group of people, identifies who he is, identifies who he's writing to. He kind of gives the content of the letter and then ends up stating really what his desire is for these believers to be hope-filled in a very hurtful world. I'd like to, if I may, with you, just do an overview or survey of this, because it'll help us to know that even for unsaved people, there's a big difference between their status and our status as people that are born again or know God. The reality is, the unsaved person, as one author states, is without hope. But the believer does have a, notice verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, a living hope. And it's not just a living hope because he's the living Savior, but he's also our lasting hope. He's the one that becomes that hope that we have and is found in Christ. But it's not only the hope is reserved for us, but the believer too is kept, it's guarded by that hope in Christ. Jot this outline down. I think it'd be just as a look ahead for the outline of the letter. He deals with four areas, pretty basic. They're elementary, but they're essential. He talks about the salvation of the believer, and we'll be looking at this in the next weeks ahead. He talks about very quickly and starts with it in chapter 1, the sanctification of the believer, that sanctification of where we're headed and what the process is that takes place. Then he talks about the submission in chapter 2:13. And who we submit to, and then ultimately talks about the suffering of the believer. It doesn't sound really exciting in the sense of being hope-filled, but it is. You see, he deals with really some pretty practical ideas. He deals with the idea and questions that we'll be able to answer, I hope would be helpful, like how are Christians to deal with animosity and hatred by others? How should we respond to that? Or do Christians need a priesthood to intercede with God for them? Or he talks through this letter about why should the Christian's attitude, what should it be to secular government? Civil disobedience, should we disobey? What should a Christian employee's attitude be towards hostile employers? And how should we interact on the workforce? Or how can a believing wife win her unsaved husband to Christ? Or what should a young person do in their own life? All of these areas, they're awesome. I think they'll be so helpful and so practical that I think are timeless in what Peter says. Let me give you very simply the audience. I think it's good for you to know this because we have a whole lot of things in common, and some things we don't, but the principle of it is. Notice, if you would, in verse 1, he says, this is who I'm writing to. These are people that are, notice the two words, strangers, and they're scattered. The idea of them being strangers is the idea, very simply, which means a resident alien. They are sojourners. They are people that are pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:11, he says it to them again. These are people that are citizens of heaven, but through faith in Christ, we're not permanent residents on earth. Or the idea is, we're not here long. And because we're not here long, we're not going to drive our tent stakes down too deep because we're going to be moving. They were very transient. And so when Paul says, those of you that are strangers, it was not just where they were living. But the fact is, they were also in the world, but not of the world, John 17:16. And so because Christians are strangers in the world, they're considered to be strange in the eyes of the world. So Christians who have standards or values different from those of the world, this gives opportunity for both witness and for warfare, as one author states, and I think it's a good way that he stated it. We'll discover in the epistle that some of the readers were experiencing suffering, but he says, you are strangers. Barnhouse says it this way, and I've used this quote before, but I think it's helpful because if you don't get this right, you can end up leading a life that does seem so odd that you have no impact. Barnhouse said it this way, if everyone thinks you're strange, you're probably not a very good Christian. And if no one thinks you're strange, you're probably not a very good Christian. I think that's a good way to say it. See, the reality is, if everybody thinks there's something weird about this, everybody thinks that there probably is. But if nobody thinks you are, and nobody looks at you different, you're probably not living what Christ wants you to live. So if we can put this together, understand that he says, you are strangers. In other words, you're not here long. But he also says, you're scattered. This is the term, idea of being scattered, or the technical term for the Jews living outside Palestine. Listen, these were not just Jews. We do know when you read the letter, it's not just Jews. It were probably also Gentiles, people like you and me that got saved, that had been scattered outside. And so the idea of them just being Jews wasn't the case. Now, I say all this because when there was persecution, I think this was just before Nero really started putting pressure and blaming the burning of Rome, which he did, on the Christians. It started spreading like wildfire out through the Roman Empire. That this was just before this was happening. So there were Jews that had become Christians, now being rejected by the Jewish community, but also there were Gentiles. These were people that I'm going to tell you, quite frankly, the more I study this, you and me, an American, some of you born in America, some of you that became citizens of the United States, most of you cannot totally relate to this. I can't. I don't have anybody knocking at my door trying to grab my kids out of my house because I'm a Christian. We don't understand that per se. But this is the people that weren't just, as I mentioned the term, stranger, but here they're scattered. This was people that, well, he states, this is exactly where it was. Notice in your Bible, they were from five different regions here, all of them in modern Upper Turkey. This is the place we're talking about, Turkey, okay? And in there is where Tarsus, where Saul is from, but the north up there is Cappadocia. These were Christians. This is the terrain that they were from. Almost looks a little bit like the Grand Canyon of sorts. They have found homes dug into these mountainsides. Over 100 churches in and through this river valley. It's almost like Arizona, Mesa, Arizona. These are homes tucked up in here. This is where Christians lived. And you think about where that is. That is so rugged and awesome that these Christians living in that area moved up into that area because they were trying to get away from that persecution. They wanted to be able to raise their families in peace and safety, and there's nothing wrong with that. Peter is helping them realize they're not living back home anymore. They were kind of like, as the History Channel calls them, cowboys on the Western Front of the Roman Empire. They were there because of all of the pressures of their position as a Christian. Peter here, who some of them had been saved in Acts 2 at the Pentecost and were there, we know that according to Acts 2. Some of them had had contact with Peter according to Acts, and the word began spreading. The reality is the Roman legions probably decided, you know what, they're so far up there in that rugged terrain, they're isolated, they're controlled, we're not going to mess with them. We do know that they were people living up there for the next 500 years. And then the Arabs came in and put pressure on the Christians, and they went subterranean and a whole maze of caves underneath all of those mountains. These were the people that Paul says, listen, you're scattered in these five areas. And they were on the move. And the important thing for us to know about these scattered strangers is that they were going through a time of suffering and persecution. 15 times in this letter, and 8 of them in different Greek forms, were saying they are under pressure. Now, with that being understood, he lays this, and I think this is, if I want to get to anything, this is what I want you to understand. He gets to the opening of the whole letter, the audience of the letter, then he gets to the opening, and this is the opening. This is what he says to them. What would you say to people if they are under pressure? What do you say to people if they're under pressure? Well, it's okay. God bless you. You know, just have a good attitude and think positive thoughts. Oh, really? You're going to tell people living up there in a cave and think positive thoughts. Think good about yourself. I love you. You love me. Awesome. That'll take it a long way as we share our pieces of bread. Well, there's more than that. And this is very simply what I want you to understand, that where Peter goes immediately with this, he calls them, notice verse 2, elect. In other words, we're God's chosen. We're God's choice. And he goes immediately to Peter, giving us doctrinal footings to secure the Christian in a very rattled world. You know what he's saying? He's saying that the order is you're strangers in relationship to the earth, but you're elect in relationship to heaven. They are God's chosen people in that he had called them and they had responded. And it's an awesome thought to realize this is what Peter gives to them and indicating to them that God loves you enough that he chose you. And all the events going on, he knows about them. Don't get shook about them and rattled with all the events going on. It's going to be okay. God elected you. He chose you. And to expand that, he identifies three phrases that really are meant to be a footing in a very shaken world. And these are the three phrases that he uses to expand that idea of those being elect. This is what he says. And this Christ teaching meant to provide security and comfort in difficult times. And I'm afraid sometimes what happens is it brings strife and confusion in our times. What Peter meant, just to say, oh man, you guys, I'm not just going to give you some platitudes. I'm going to give you some doctrine to help you know that you put your hope in this God. Don't be looking for all the transient, unhopeful statements that people could give to you. Your hope is something in above. And this is what he makes the statements. Notice these three phrases. First of all, he very simply says that it is by the foreknowledge. Notice in your Bible, the foreknowledge of who? God the Father. That's the first phrase. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit. That's the second phrase. And unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the third phrase. Now, do you notice three particular names in there? He says God is a what? A mother, a brother, a sister. He's what? Say with me, he is a? Now, why would he use the term father? He's not your mother. God says he's your father. Knowing that some people didn't have a father that Peter was writing to because they were killed. Some of these kids that were taken by their families and taken up into that area because their dad was gone. Oh, you have a father still. It's okay. You have a dad. And you have the Holy Spirit. And he also mentions who? Jesus Christ. It's the awesomeness of the truth of the Trinity to realize that we can pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Herron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.